Thank you, Paul. Good morning, everybody. It's me. Down here on the main floor, all the other people, they run up on stage, but us old folk, we don't run anywhere anymore. We just kind of settle where gravity leaves us. I would like to thank Pastor Jack and your elders for giving me the opportunity to once again preach to you what stirs within my heart. Although I'm retired, that has no bearing on how the Word of God exists in me. If I correctly discern the scriptures before us this morning, then I share the words of eternal life, and it is my honor to contemplate them with you. Besides, if God a long time ago used a donkey to speak his word, then maybe he's ready to use another donkey this morning. I have entitled this message, Intensive Care. Now, all you medical people are thinking, what does he know about intensive care? Why doesn't he just stick to what he knows most? Medicare. But if you look at the verses of scripture we are considering this morning, you might see how intensive God is with his love and care towards us. If you bear with me, there is one change I would like to make. And as we look at each verse, wherever the word says us or we, I'm going to make it more personal. I'm going to substitute the pronouns I and me where appropriate. So, for example, look at verse 31, my translation is a little bit different than Paul's. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If I want you to get into the habit of me saying then, if God is for me, who can be against me? I want you to substitute your name in that place. Indeed, we should never read the Word of God as a book about certain events or people that lived a long, long time ago. We are not bystanders looking at the past. We are participants fitting in where God places us to show us the way. During World War II, a South Seas Islander proudly showed the Bible to one of the American soldiers. We're not into that. We've outgrown that. We're not into that, the American soldier told him. Well, it's a good thing we are into it, said the native. Otherwise, you might be a meal by now. So get into the habit of placing yourselves into the scripture that you are reading. This is a communication from Almighty God to each of us. Reading it from any other point of view would be like being blindfolded while attending a mime act. There would be no benefit. So ends the introduction. Now let's read this message from heaven. Look at verse 31 again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, if God is for me, Who can be against me? Who can be against me and overcome me? Who can be against me and win? The understood obvious answer to this question is absolutely nobody. No human, no angel, no demon, not even Satan himself, not on earth, nor in heaven, or in hell, or any place in the universe. Nobody. There is no power that can conquer you while God is on your side. Just take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. What follows in these verses tells us how God is for us. He is for us because, look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give me all things? So he is for me because he didn't spare Jesus. He delivered Jesus for me. He will give me all things freely. Listen. If God thinks enough of you to send his loving son through the agony of the cross, it would be a terrible offense and betrayal to treat it with a cavalier attitude. Look at verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God is for me because he justifies me. I was asked once by an elder in my other church, what did I believe God would or would not do? My reply was what I thought any small Sunday school kid's reply would be. I think God will do or won't do anything he wants. That's not what that elder wanted to hear. Because a few years later, he accused me of not giving man the responsibility due him and giving God too much responsibility. But that's okay. That elder is not one who justifies me. And I am not the justifier of that elder. It's God who justifies. And we need to let God do what God does. And then relax. Be at peace. Matthew Henry says, what breaks a proud man's heart won't interrupt an innocent man's sleep. Let's go on to verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for me. God is for me because Jesus sits at his right hand speaking in my behalf. What intercession does Jesus make for your sins? What's he saying about your shortcomings? Your stubbornness. In short, what's he saying about all your unrighteousness? Some of you will recognize this, but let me do a little mathematical experiment. Let's suppose, generally speaking, that you sin 3 times a day. Now, I know, half of you are saying, I'm appalled that man thinks I sin 3 times a day. And the other half are saying, 3 times a day? What saint is he talking about? But generally speaking, on the average, let's just suppose that you sin 3 times a day. In 1 week, you will have sinned 21 times. There are 52 weeks in a year. So after 1 year, you will have compiled 1,092 sins. Now let's say that you live to the good old age of 75. And then you go home to be with the Lord. That means if you're my age, you can already hear the angels tune in their harps. But 1,092 sins times 75 years old means that you will face the Lord having sinned 82,900 times. 82,900 sins Jesus bore on the cross just for you. 82,900 sins to intercede for. What if we multiply that number by the people in this room? By the people in this church? By all the people that Christ died for? Can you see how this boggles the mind? And that leads us into the fourth reason God is for us. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? God is for me because absolutely nothing or nobody can separate me from the love of Jesus. If I could look into your heart, what fears would I find there? What discouragements? What storms? What guilt follows you wherever you go? What happened in your past that you would immediately change if you could? My sister was dying. She was sitting up in a hospital bed. And I was in a chair a little distance away in her room. She was saying, I'm not afraid. But she had one request of me. She wanted me to promise her that I would not let them put tubes in her throat. At that point, I remember it so well, I had an urge. I wanted to get out of my chair, run across the room to her bed, take her into my arms and say, Sis, I love you. Believe it or not, I fought that urge and I stayed seated right where I was. Why? Because I was afraid I would break down and cry. So like an idiot, I just sat there. And I promised her I would tell the doctors No tubes in my sister's throat. No, how I would like to go back and change what I did. I would get up. I would rush to her. I would take her into my arms, and I would say, I love you. You know, that happened over 40 years ago. And to this day, it still creeps up into my memory once in a while. I failed her twice that awful day. I didn't tell her I loved her. And after a surgery, I walked up to her bed, and there she lay with a big tube in her throat and mouthing to me, "You promised." I goofed up back then. My sister died, and I never did tell her I loved her. But here's the point. I never have to let it get me down. Because nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate me from the love of my Jesus. There is nothing in my past, and I guarantee you there is nothing in your past, nothing that you nor I can do that will ever erase that scripture. And that's that. The fifth reason God is for us is because no matter what life deals us, I am more than a conqueror in the love of Jesus. Let's read the verses 36 and 37. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 36 quotes a psalm that explained what was going on back in the time that that psalm was written. And it would be recognized by those in Paul's day when he repeated it. It speaks of martyrdom, slavery, and overall terrible treatment of one group of people over another. Paul himself, as well as most of the apostles, was martyred. It is not out of the ordinary that Christians today have experienced vile persecutions in various parts throughout the whole world. But in verse 37, it's as if Paul is saying, doesn't matter. I want you to think in your past, or maybe your recent past, maybe right now, think of the most terrible thing that is happening to you, that has happened to you, that you're worried might happen to you. This scripture says, doesn't matter. In the eyes of Almighty God, you win. You are a conqueror. The King James Version has it, nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Hey, I didn't make that up. If you look at this verse online, you will see how most Bible teachers push it forward and proclaim that in the kingdom to come, these verses will have their ultimate triumph. Hey, no argument from me there. But you aren't online now. You are here in this room listening to an old-time preacher telling you that you are more than conquerors right now. These verses we are contemplating today are written in the present tense. They are directed at believers. If you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and confessed him and proclaimed him as your Lord and Savior and love him with all your heart, those scriptures are directed to you. But let's get down to earth. How many times have you felt like more than a conqueror in the past week? When I find myself cleaning cat litter, I don't feel like much of a conqueror. I'm preaching to you from the floor because I can't climb three steps. Am I a conqueror? But it doesn't say you will feel like a conqueror. And it doesn't say that you have to act like one. It says you are one. Not by your power or your positive confession will you convert into a Superman or a Wonder Woman, but within you there exists the love of Jesus Christ. And that's the power that will stand against any circumstances, life, or evil can throw against you. You have within you the same love, the same spirit, the same intensive care, the same conquering power that existed within the martyrs, that enabled them to exclaim, as one did that lay on a bed of flame, "Turn me over, I'm done on this side." The love of Jesus within those men and women that while standing in the fire were heard singing. It's not our power. We're a bunch of cowards. But he whose love is in us and for us makes us do what conquerors do and live like conquerors live, and yes, die like conquerors die. You know, it's such a short verse, we should all memorize it. And then repeat it when life says, "You're a loser." Nay, I'm more than a conqueror because Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, loves me. Finally, God is for us because nothing in your lifetime or beyond is ever going to separate you from God's love, which is in Christ Jesus. Look at verses 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord." Really, after what Paul just wrote from verse 31 to now, he could have simply said, "Almighty God, the creator of everything, loves you," and be done with it. But that which existed in the well of Paul's heart came out in buckets in these 9 verses. That's what the Spirit does. He makes his word alive. He told Paul, and Paul, in obvious excitement, shared it with millions of people down through the ages, and this morning he's sharing it with a few more. But let's understand, it's not God's love for us, but more. It's God's love for us in Christ Jesus. A little boy, frightened by a storm, called out in the middle of the night, "Daddy, come quick, I'm afraid." "Son," the father said, "God loves you and he'll take care of you." "I know God loves me," the little boy replied, "but right now I want somebody with skin on." God Almighty loves you with skin on, and that skin is Christ Jesus. Let me end with this. What these verses tell us is that the love of God, that the love God has for us, is forever. No matter what you do or what you can't do or how you feel about it, it's a done deal. And there's not a thing we can do to change it. That is God's intensive care. So, go have a milkshake. Let's pray. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Heavenly Father, we sometimes can't appropriate the scriptures that we read because they seem to be too fantastic. But you are more than fantastic. You are the God of the universe who looked down and saw a bunch of people filled with sin and needing rescue. And you came down in the form of your only begotten wonderful Son and said, "Believe in me, and then everlastingly you will be with me." And Lord God Almighty, that's enough for us. Amen.